The joke's on DA because my mom has burned all pictures of me as a child. I'm just kidding, Mom, if you are watching this in Hawaii, which I know you're not. My mom loves me very much. I'm going to jump right in and start reading. And I have all my scriptures, I think, on the slide. So you don't have to following your scriptures. Oops, let me start over. If you want to, by all means, go ahead. But I have them here for you and for me. So if you'd like, just follow me as I read along here. So I'm going to jump right in and start reading. And my first two scriptures are out of the book of Genesis. First one, Genesis 18, 10 through 12. And at this point, at this time, it's God is talking to Abraham, and he's letting him know that he's going to bless him with a child. And we know this story. We know all these stories that I'm going to read these passages from, but I want to read them, and I position them in a certain way, so if you'll just follow along with me as I read these scriptures. Hopefully it'll make sense. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah, thy wife, shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? So the Lord is telling that Abraham and Sarah, they're going to have a child, and Sarah's response was to laugh. Genesis 22, 8 to 12. Later in their life with this son that God blessed them with. And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. They came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called out unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. So two situations and two different responses. They were both told something that was difficult to understand, and they had two different reactions to that. My next scriptures are from Jonah and from 1 Samuel. So from Jonah, the first chapter, the first through the third verse. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. And he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. The Lord said, I want you to go to Nineveh, and I want you to preach. And Jonah says, be right back. And he turns and he runs. And we read about a different reaction in 1 Samuel, the 17th chapter, starting with the 46th verse. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee. So who's talking here? Feel free to say it out loud. Does anyone know? David. So this is David talking across the field of battle to the Philistines, to Goliath, their premier warrior. He says, this day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give thee the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air, and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And it came to pass, when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. Two different reactions there. One was to turn and run the other way, and the other was to run straight towards the enemy, right to battle. I'm going to read another couple passages here and set up a comparison. First one I'm reading is from Luke, the 22nd chapter, starting with the 55th verse. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were sat down together, Peter sat down among them. So this is at Christ's trial, shortly before his crucifixion. Just put it in perspective of what time we're talking about here. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire, he's talking about Peter, and earnestly looked upon him and said, "This man was also with him." And he denied him, saying, "Woman, I know him not." And after a little while, another saw him and said, "Thou art also with them." And Peter said, "Man, I am not." And about the space of 1 hour, after another confidently affirmed, saying, "Of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean." And Peter said, "Man, I know not what thou sayest." And immediately while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." And Peter went out and wept bitterly. In Matthew 26, 36, this is Christ shortly before this same time, and before his crucifixion. Starting with the 36th verse. "Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and Peter saith unto Peter, What could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done." So I've chosen to begin my sermon this evening with several lengthy readings, which is always a good way to keep everyone's attention, to really draw you in. But I've chosen in each of these to juxtapose two readings against each other and draw a comparison between those two readings. I don't know if you remember being young, that was to the older people, I'm sorry, that sounded really insulting. I can hardly remember being young. But when you were young, or it didn't have to be when you were young, do you remember the game that you would get where you would get the picture, and same pictures, but there were several differences in each one, and you have to go through and spot the difference and find those? Well, that's kind of what I'm doing here. We're reading two different passages from the Bible, and I'm wanting you to spot the difference in each one. And actually, there's one difference. I mean, the circumstances of them are different, but between the first and the second reading, there's one crucial difference between the reactions and the actions of the people involved. In this last one, we have Peter, and we have Jesus Christ. We have Peter before Christ's crucifixion, and he denies him. He denies knowing him. Christ knows what is coming, knows what stands before him, and he takes a few of his closest companions, the people that he loved, had the closest relationship with on this earth, and he goes to one of his favorite places on the earth, to this garden, and he's praying. And he knows what's going to happen to him. And his reaction is completely different than Peter's. He doesn't deny what is going to take place. He doesn't deny what his role is in the situation. And so I'm asking you to spot the difference between these two men and their reactions. That difference is trust. Difference was trust. Difference was not, we can see that Peter was afraid of what was going to happen to him if he admitted knowing Jesus. Would he be crucified also? Would he be thrown in prison? What would be the consequences of knowing Jesus? Christ knew what the consequences were for admitting who he was, for owning what his role was, what he came here to do. He knew he was going to be crucified. The difference was not that Christ wasn't afraid, because I believe that as a human in the body, Christ was anxious. I believe Christ in his humanity was fearful of the pain that he was going to endure. But his trust allowed him to overcome that fear. His trust in his Heavenly Father allowed him to do that. He trusted his Heavenly Father to deliver him, to raise him up, to be faithful to his promises, allowed him to accept what was going to happen, allowed him to say to Peter in John 18, 18th chapter and 11th verse, Jesus said unto Peter, put up thy sword. This is in the garden when the men came to take Jesus, and Peter was ready to fight. He says, put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Christ was aware of what cup the cup that his Father had prepared for him. And I'm here to tell you, not that you don't know it, but each of us has a cup to drink in our life. That all the days of our lives are numbered by our Creator, all the trials and all the temptations are known by him. All the things that we will gain in this life, all the losses that we will experience, all the births, all the deaths, all the joys and all the sorrows are in that cup that's before us, all the times of our lives, and our reaction to those events when they happen to us are determined by our trust in God. My mind got spinning down this way of thinking a while ago when I saw a quote by my favorite Christian author. If you have never read anything by him, I strongly encourage you to. His name is C.S. Lewis. The wisdom that God gave him is it's awe-inspiring to me, and it's this quote of his. It says, there would be no sense in saying you trusted Jesus if you would not take his advice. And when I read that quote, I started remembering all the advice that Jesus has given me that I've rejected, and what it says about my trust in him, what it says about my faith in God. And it made me think about how I've been in the position of giving advice and having that advice rejected. And I am a pharmacist, and for about 16 years I worked in a retail setting. And so every day, numerous times every day, I would be answering questions. And people looking for advice, people looking for recommendations about so many things. And I would take that time to speak to them, find out what was going on, what their concerns are, what they were looking for, and what their concerns were. And I could tell pretty quickly in talking to them that often they would say, well, I was thinking about this. And usually when someone was going to start the conversation that way, I knew where it was going. I knew where that conversation was going to lead, because they typically had already made their minds up what they wanted to do. They had already had an answer in mind, and they were just looking to me to validate the choice they had already made. My education really had no bearing on that situation. The years of experience in school and working and was irrelevant. My education and experience were irrelevant to the situation that we were in. The question they were asking had nothing to do with what I had to offer. And in most of those situations, there's reliable, credible information for me to share with them. There's facts. There's actual facts, not opinion, but facts to support the advice that I was going to give them. But I understood quickly that it didn't matter what the facts were. Didn't matter what I brought to the table. They trusted their own assumptions, their own ideas, more than they trusted the facts. It's frustrating. It's frustrating to me as someone who took a job to help people, to, in minor ways, just to help people every day with simple issues. It's frustrating. But I realize more the older I get, it's human nature to do this thing, to want our theories and our preconceived beliefs to be validated. We want to be proven right. This phenomenon, this part of human nature, has a name. It's called confirmation bias. It's wanting our pre-held beliefs to be confirmed by someone else. Now, this is part of human nature. And living in today's day and age, the age of technology and readily accessible information, it makes social media, it makes the internet, it makes cable TV so dangerous. It makes it dangerous. It's confirmation bias because we can put ourselves in a bubble. We can live in an echo chamber and we can find whatever answer we're looking for to confirm what we want to confirm. This is actually how social media works. Once you begin clicking on links, those complex algorithms, they start feeding you similar links. It is a self-reinforcing mechanism that where you become more entrenched in what you already think, and it gets reinforced, and you think, man, I'm just getting all this evidence to what I knew was right. I already knew this was right. And it just confirms those beliefs. And then it filters out anything that doesn't fit into that. So you're never confronted with any conflicting information. There is a term for what happens when we are confronted with conflicting information. If we're talking to someone, pharmacist, doctor, someone who has information that disagrees with what we already have confirmed to ourselves is true, and that is called cognitive dissonance. I know those are two big words there, cognitive dissonance, and really that is what's referring to the feeling that we get when confronted with conflicting information. When we have a deeply held belief or idea and it's challenged by facts, and it calls that belief into question, the feeling that we get from that is uneasiness. It causes tension, causes some anxiety. I was trying to think of a good example, and I was thinking back how over historically eggs have come in and out of fashion, haven't they? Well, I mean, I like eggs. I love eggs, actually. And I've decided for myself, eggs are good. Eggs are good for me. And I really can't eat too many eggs. Now, if there was to be a new study, just a definitive study that found out, actually, eggs are horrible for you. You should not eat eggs. So the feeling that that's going to give me, as someone who believes the eggs are good for me, and I like eggs, I enjoy them, but now I have this new set of information, no, you like something that's bad for you. The feeling that I get from that, that is what that cognitive dissonance is. And so I'm forced to make a decision, what do I do with this new information? How do I relieve that dissonance? How do I relieve that uneasy feeling, that tension now, when confronted with two opposing ideas and facts? The Holy Spirit does this for us. I believe this is how the Holy Spirit works most often in my life to cause that dissonance within me. And hopefully it does that as often as I allow it to. God's Spirit challenges our assumptions It challenges our pride. It challenges our self-will. It calls from the darkness into the light our ego, our anger, our lust, our greed. Things that we have rationalized in our life is a portion of them being okay, being safe. And it confronts us with those, and it says, it's not good for you. It forces our hand, and it causes me to ask a question, forces me to answer a question. Do I trust God more than I trust myself? Hope you can read this slide, this t-shirt. I don't know if you've seen this before. Has anyone seen this before? I have seen a few people that I know on, you know, wonderful social media posting their new favorite shirt. And I tell you, I had just a gut reaction to this shirt that it was so offensive to me. It was so offensive because there's people that I know to be good people. But I think it's a perfect example of a cognitive dissonance. And because what it's saying to me is, I love Jesus. I recognize that Jesus is the ideal. He is what I should strive for. And I also recognize that what I'm doing is wrong, but I'm going to do it anyway. I'm going to do it anyway. And it was so offensive to me, and I couldn't get past it. And I went on a rant one night to Anna, and I don't think she really understood where all that passion was coming from. And so I'm doing my best now to articulate it. Is this spiritually fatal? Is this a spiritually fatal thing to wear for someone? Probably not. But is it healthy? Is it spiritually healthy? Absolutely not. And what it says to me is a recognition that God is calling me, God is calling you and I to a higher plane. But now that I think about it, quite happy with where I'm at. Quite contented to be exactly where I'm at right now. I know that I shouldn't curse. I love Jesus, but I'm still going to curse a little bit. This is the scripture it reminded me of. 2 Nephi 12, 9 through 11. Yea, and there shall be many which say, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, and it shall be well with us. And there shall also be many which shall say, eat, drink, and be merry. Nevertheless, fear God. He will justify in committing a little sin. Yea, lie a little. Take the advantage of one because of his words. Dig a pit for thy neighbor. There is no harm in this. And do all these things, for tomorrow we die. And if it so be that we are guilty, God will beat us with a few stripes. And at last, we shall be saved in the kingdom of God. Now, that shirt is just an example of one way that we do this. But daily, we make a bargain. We make a bargain in our own minds. We do the quick math on sin, and we calculate the cost of straying away. In big sins and little sins, and we size up the distance. We get out our measuring stick and we size up the distance that if I continue and I do this thing that I know is wrong, but it's not spiritually fatal. It's not going to cost me my salvation. And we measure that distance that is going to push us away from God, and we measure that against how easy it is to do that thing. Or how much fun it will be to do that thing. And we make that bargain in our own minds. Is it worth it? Is it worth the cost? Brother Cody this morning used a scripture that describes that perfectly. I think I have my slides. Oh, there we go. Out of James, 4th chapter. It says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. And when we start making those calculations, that's what we're doing. We're being double-minded. We're trying to weigh the benefits of sin versus the benefits of not doing that. And we forget in those times that how it says, believe in the book of Alma, I believe, says the Lord cannot look upon sin with the least degree of allowance, which is to be our mindset. That is to be our mindset. And so when we're forced to make these calculations and the Spirit confronts us with things in our lives that we're to let go of, that we're not supposed to welcome into it, what do we do? How do we meet that? What does it command us to do? It says this in Psalms 4, 5. It says, offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. So what are those sacrifices? What is the sacrifice of righteousness? It answers that in the 51st chapter of Psalms. It says, for thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. When I put on a shirt like that, I'm saying, you know what? I'm free to have a little pride. I'm free. I'm justified in straying a little bit away from my God. I've earned that. I've earned the right to do it. Not willing to make the offer, the sacrifices of righteousness. I'm not putting my trust in God in those situations. I'm not. I'm putting my trust in my own calculations, in my own self-will, my own desires. So what does this have to do with trust? I don't know that I'm really driving this home, but I'm going to try to as I go through the last part of my sermon here. I love football. Football is something that I enjoy very much. If that's wrong, then to some that may be wrong, but it is a good time. I have so many good memories wrapped up in that sport. I love sports in general. I like what they have done for my kids, teaching them to work hard. Football is my favorite of the sports. And that the game of football was once described by one of the greatest coaches to ever coach it. He said, it's a game of inches. It's a game of inches. He said that in every break of the game, it's decided by those few inches. So if you watch football, you understand what he means. You know, you're trying to get that first down, and you may be a few inches short. And that may be the difference. That first down may be the difference in winning and losing that game. When Mahomes drops back and he makes that pass to Travis Kelce like he did in the last preseason game, it was almost too far. A couple more inches, and he wouldn't have got there. And the game is decided in those few inches. I believe our adversary sees our lives and see the struggles that we have within our souls as a game of inches also. I believe that he is competing for those inches in our lives. I believe that Satan is trying you in the battle of our lives for those few inches. And in matters like this, like that t-shirt, he seeks to convince us that those inches don't matter. That they don't matter. Because he seeks to separate us from God by any means necessary. And if he can't do it in the big ways, he's going to do it in the little ways. And he's going to drive us back a few inches today and a few inches tomorrow. And again, are those inches the differences between salvation and not? I don't believe so. But if our only goal in this life is salvation, if that's our only goal, and our goal is not perfection, is not to be perfected every day a little bit by those few inches every day, if our goal is not a closer walk with the one who can ultimately give us salvation, then we are missing the point of this life. We're missing the point of a daily walk with Jesus Christ. We're missing it if salvation is the only thing that we've set our eyes on. And this is the difference between a life lived for ourselves and a life lived for Jesus Christ, those few inches. And when I say it's a matter of trust, I mean it's a matter of trusting our own self-will, our own reasoning, versus God's reasoning and God's will. Learning to not trust in ourselves, in our own wisdom, in our own conceits, in our own justifications. Trusting that every sacrifice that we make for those few inches to get closer to God, that it's worth it. Trusting that what he has for us is better than what we're gaining by accepting that sin in our lives. This man, John Piper, says, "I'm astonished at people who say they believe in God, but live as if happiness is found by giving him 2% of their attention." I'm guilty of this. And if I'm guilty of this, I know that you're guilty of this. And I could just as easily say, I'm astonished that people say they trust in God, but live as if they give him 2% of their trust. And that other 98% is them making the decisions on their own. I have a child who shall remain nameless. I'm not going to call out my kids unfairly in a sermon, so I won't name names. But he, sorry, buddy. He, according to my estimation, believes that there's a hack for everything in life. And, you know, he's 14, and it's not really his fault because you can find a hack on YouTube for just about everything that you can do. There's a life hack for everything, right? Like every chore and every task you've ever done in your life, there's a smarter way to do it. You didn't know that there was a better way to sweep the floors, but someone's got like 10 videos on how to better sweep the floors. And he thinks there's a hack for everything, a hack for doing chores faster, for getting smarter, for making money the easy way. And, you know, I approach my faith in God and my life in the same way. I think that there's going to be a shortcut. There's going to be an easier way to do it. I think Cody used this same scripture earlier. If not, he should have. Alma, the 14th chapter, started with the 102nd verse. "Now behold, my brethren, what natural man is there that knoweth these things?" Knows these things, the mysteries of God, that's what he's talking about. How to come closer, how to trust more, how to have joy in this life. "What natural man is there that knoweth these things? I say unto you, there is none that knoweth these things, save it be the penitent. Yea, he that repenteth and exerciseth faith and bringeth forth good works and prayeth continually without ceasing, unto such it is given to know the mysteries of God. Yea, unto such it shall be given to reveal things which have never been revealed." We struggle with understanding and the lack of understanding. I'm telling you, I struggle with that so hard in my life. And what do I do about it? What do I do about my struggles with the lack of understanding? I wallow in that doubt. That's what I do. I toss and turn about it. Do I repent harder? Do I exercise my faith even more? Do I try to bring forth the good works? Am I praying continually without ceasing? No. I pout and I flounder and I wonder why I'm not getting an answer. And it's because there's no life hack to this. These are the most precious things that can be revealed, and I want it to just be given without effort or minimal effort. Why is there pain? Why is there sickness? Why do I hurt? Why do I worry? Why is there disease? God, your plan, your will is confusing to me. Give me the answers. And there it is. I say, give me the answers. I don't want to struggle for them. I don't want to remove the barriers to those understandings in my life. I want you to just give them to me. In the 14th chapter of John, this is the only scripture I don't have down, 14:6-8, Jesus is talking to his disciples right shortly before he's crucified, and he says to them, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." You can finish that quote. "No man cometh to the Father, but what? By me." And you know what Philip says? says, show us the Father, and that'll be enough. That's what he says. He says, Christ stands there with him. Philip has seen the miracles that he's performed. He's felt them. He's been convicted. And Christ himself is standing before him, and he's saying, if you know me, you know the Father. And what's his response? Show me the Father, and then I'll believe. And I do this in my life. Christ is saying, I've given you enough reason to believe me and to trust me. And I'm saying, but just show me. Show me what the answers are. Take away all doubt. Take away all fear. He that repenteth and exerciseth faith and bringeth forth good works and prayeth continually without ceasing, unto such it is given to know the mysteries of God. Yea, and to such it shall be given to reveal things which have never been revealed. My brother called us out this morning, called out our service, called out what we're willing to give for our brothers and sisters. These good works, taking up our place in this church, being a servant to each other. If we're lacking, it's our fault. It's not God's fault. If we're not seeing these things played out in our services and our own lives, we have nowhere to look but ourselves. So what am I supposed to do? I'm supposed to be a servant. I'm supposed to trust that God can use me. You've never been an officer in the church in any role? Now's the time. Now's the time. I didn't have to study the scriptures until I was a Sunday school superintendent and I taught a Sunday school class. I didn't know what it was like to study the scriptures until I had to stand in front of Rick and Buzz and lead a class. You don't know what God can bring out in you until you offer yourself to him completely. It's my closing verse. Closing two verses. We can't be the body of Christ. We can't draw closer to God if we're willing to sacrifice those inches in our lives. We're not willing to trust him that each one of those inches is worth it. Proverbs 3, 5 through 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. And we know what is at the end of that path, but we know what will happen along that path. Happiness, peace, joy. Strong church body to be a part of. My prayer for us. Let's make it happen.